Good morning, Grace Life. This is the New Year's version. Is the Christmas tree been taken down yet? All right. Well, it won't be long. My name's Tommy. I'm the lead pastor here. It's a joy to worship with you. And with the new year coming in 2025, about to be in the books, something that Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 comes to mind. He said this. He said, ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. In another place, in Ecclesiastes, he said, there is a time for all things. There's a season for all things. And putting those two together, what I really want to do this morning is invite all of us to just ponder the paths that we've been walking on. Consider the kind of people that those paths have been shaping us and forming us into. And then take a deeper look at God's word, what it says about maybe a better path. And full disclosure, when I preached a few weeks ago in a passage from Jeremiah chapter 6, that passage had been stirring my heart for some time, and I wasn't able to finish my sermon when I preached on it. I really wanted to say more from the outline that I gave you. I'll summarize it in a minute. We're going to spend some extra time doing something that Jeremiah challenged the readers in his day to do. He told them to stand, go look by the roads, stand and ask where the ancient paths are and walk in them and find rest for your souls. Man, that's a deep passage. And I told you last time, I believe that Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 28, one of the most beautiful gospel invitations in his life and ministry, when he said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy burden, come to me. And I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe that Jesus is quoting Jeremiah. So this is a powerful passage, man. It points forward to Jesus and Jesus is pointing us back. And there's this beautiful continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what I want to do this morning is just briefly give you an on-ramp. If you weren't here, just a summary for what this passage is talking about. It was written thousands of years ago. Jeremiah is challenging God's people of his day because they had drifted. They had drifted into idolatry, cultural idolatry. And that's a word we use a lot here, and it simply means this. They had been more powerfully shaped by the cultures around them, the pagan worldview and belief and secular narrative around them than they were with God's story. And in that sense, there's nothing new under the sun because we face that challenge every single day. It's the cultural air we breathe. The secular air we breathe is this. It is to train you and me to build our life away from God's presence, to build a life without God. It's very subtle. It's very subtle. It's not necessarily so scandalous that you're deconstructing your faith. It's very subtle. I told you last time, it's like getting on the wrong. Have you ever been in a busy city, a metropolis city, and there's 8 lanes and people are going 90 miles an hour and you got your GPS or your Garmin up, and before you know it, man, you're on a road to another state and you say, what happened? It wasn't a hard shift. Your car didn't flip. You just veered this way, man, or like being in the ocean and drifting. This is the cultural air we breathe, meaning this. You will drift into this direction, cultural idolatry. And it's simply this. It's building your life and your identity on something other than the presence and the power and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the air we breathe today, it's everything's identity-based. Everything. Your status, your wealth, your politics, your sexuality, all of that is. And we're tempted to base our identity on something that we have achieved. It's an achieved identity, which is very dangerous, because when the cultural storms come and when hard news come and when tragedy comes, if your identity is built on something you've done, this wealth that you've amassed for yourself, this list of accomplishments that you've gotten the pat on the back for, they can be taken away from you in an instant. But if you have built your identity and allowed your life to be shaped by the reality of what Christ accomplished, that's a totally different story. And that's the same thing that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? He said, there's two roads, there's two paths. And then at the end of that sermon, he said, actually, there's two foundations that you're building your life on. One is very, very dangerous. And we're Floridians here. He said, one is you're building a sandcastle at the beach, right? And the tide's coming. The water's rising. and the storms are coming and the wind is going to blow. And if you've built your house on that identity, something you've done, it's going to crumble, man. And great is going to be the fall, and it's going to be tragic. And I meet people all the time, even in ministry, that have done that. Or you can build your life on the foundation that's a rock, and Christ was referring to himself, and the storms are going to, it's not a question of if they come, but when they come and how severe they are and what your foundation is, right? So those people in Jeremiah's day, there was very little distinguishing marks between them and the pagans around them. They look really very similar. And I find the same thing is true in our day, don't you? It's very easy for us as Christians to drift in that direction and to let these secular voices, they sound more compelling. We give them more weight. We give them more authority. We give them more time. We're on our phones every day, man, or watching the news every day. And these narratives are shaping the reality of our life. They're loud. They're compelling. They're authoritative. Whether it's a social media personality or some type of celebrity or content development, it's a temptation, man, to let those narratives be stronger than the one that God gives us. Here's the difference between our day and Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah's day, those competing narratives were actually religious. Isn't that tragic? The priest and the prophets had drifted, and they were speaking lies to the people and misleading them. So here's what Jeremiah, he calls a timeout. He calls a timeout. He says, wait a minute. This is not working. This is not who God is wanting to shape us into. So we need to pull the car over, and we need to take some spiritual inventory here. And I want to ask you to do the same thing this morning. I want you to take spiritual inventory. A year is almost in the books, right? And we're about to start a new year. And right now you are on a path. You're walking on a path, and it's shaping you, and it's forming you into a certain kind of person. Whether it's a person you want to be or not, whether you like it or not, whether you're even aware of it or not, you and I are being shaped by forces within us and around us. And they're always going to compete with Scripture, the devil, the world, the flesh, right? This unseen realm. We battle not against flesh and blood. So if you just let yourself go and go downstream, you're going to become what Jeremiah is warning these people about. It will happen. It will happen. So Jeremiah is inviting his audience, and I'm inviting you as my audience, to take some spiritual inventory and say, what paths have I been walking on? What kind of person are they forming me into? Do I like that person? Am I happy? Are we good? 2026, let's just keep on keeping on. Or do you want to change? Do you want to call a timeout and say, you know what, man, I don't like the person I'm becoming. I don't find that I have the resources to face the storms in this life. Whether it's hard news, whether it's facing your own flaws. Let me ask you a question. Do you get radically insecure and defensive when somebody offers you unsolicited feedback? Don't you love that unsolicited feedback? Like, hey, do you mind, man, if I give you some, I hate that, man, but I know my heart needs it too. But if you're secure and you're anchored in Christ through the gospel, you're like, bring it on, man. I tell people all the time, like, I got thick skin. If my wife's nearby, she's like, no, he doesn't. And that's really the truth. I'm working on it. I want to become the kind of person that the one whose opinion matters the most has already been rendered, right? Jesus says, this is Tommy Clayton, is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh man, let that assurance, man, sink down into your bones. It will make you a strong and secure person. There's a verse in I hope I wrote it down. I think I did. There's a verse in, I don't think I did. It's in the, oh, here it is, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 112, verses 6 through 8. We're going to get to Jeremiah in a minute, I promise. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Can I get in your kitchen a little bit? Does that describe you? I mean, we're declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ, not by our own works. We're righteous. Does that describe you? Is that the person that you are? You're secure. You're anchored. You're on this foundation, man. You know the storm. Maybe the storm's here for you. It's the phone call. It's whatever. It's the relational conflict that you can't fix. You're not able. You're not sovereign. You're not God. It's the health crisis that comes. Are you not afraid of bad news? Because that's the kind of path that Jeremiah is inviting you and I to walk down. So here's what Jeremiah said. She's going to have to help me today with the slides. We had some technical difficulties with my phone connecting. So here it is. Jeremiah says, they, meaning the priest and the prophets. Man, it's sad to read this. The religious leaders in Jeremiah's day have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're speaking smooth words. Now, the people are wounded here. They know there's something not quite right. Maybe you feel that way too. Something's off. I know I'm not who I want to be. I know I'm not walking on a path I want to walk on. I got these, maybe these addictions, these hangups. Maybe I'm a binger. Maybe I'm addicted to my phone. All these competing voices that are so powerful. I feel sick and I feel restless. Well, you're in good company and Jeremiah can help you. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. And then here's our text for today. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. When I was a new believer, I would periodically encounter somebody, and I don't want to throw shade on them, but there was this phrase they would use. They would say, hey, how's your walk? How's your walk? I don't know why it felt intrusive to me a little bit. Like, hey, they just grab you. How's your walk with Jesus going? And I didn't like it at the time. I was still kind of a private person, and I was still growing in my awareness of what it meant to be in community. And I thought, like, oh, that's kind of my business. That's my walk. But I've come to understand that even though maybe the way they went about it jarred me a little bit and ruffled my feathers, their heart was probably in the right place. And I came to find that phrase, walk with the Lord, is actually a biblical phrase. It's a good phrase. It's a strong phrase. It means walk, means relationship, and it means action. How's your walk with the Lord? How's your relationship with God? How are you being shaped and formed with the spiritual habits that God has offered to us in His Word? I think it's easy for Christian people to come to a place, man, where their walk has just been left to, if I feel like it, I'm going to really engage with the Lord today. If the stars are all lined up, maybe even on a Sunday, you're here. I get it. I'm preaching to the choir. But even gatherings like this, it's left to, if I got a good tight 9 hours sleep, right? If somebody I know is going to be there, if I'm just finding that more and more, it's 2026 almost. And that's a lot of MO. That's a lot of Christians' MO. It's like, man, what we are doing this morning, one of the things amongst many others we're doing, do you know that you and I are resisting right now the forces that are trying to shape us into something other than Jesus? We're resisting them by being here this morning, by singing those biblical truths, gospel realities that we just sang. You and I are engaged in a corporate resistance. And it's a powerful thing when it happens. Do you feel it when you're singing these songs? Man, that's a powerful voice. You're resisting the unbelieving worldview and narratives around you. There was a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who basically was a martyr when Hitler found out what he was doing, and he was involved in some type of plot to dethrone Hitler, but he was also leading an underground seminary in Finkelwald in Germany. And he would have, it was up in the mountains in a little remote place. It was about 15 to 20 young men, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was investing in them. And he wrote the book Life Together. It came out of that. Well, people heard what he was doing, and some of them were concerned, like, man, this sounds really radical, brother. I don't know. This sounds like a bit much. One of his buddies. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer invited him up there, took him down a canoe, took him on a hike on a mountain overlooking where the German forces were doing their military training. And he took his buddy and he said, you see that over there? And they were loading bombs onto aircraft to do the London night raids. And they were training this regimented path. You know, it's military. It's strong. It's powerful. It's compelling. He said, do you see what they're doing over there? And he said, yeah. And he said, what we're doing here has got to be more powerful than what they're doing there. Man, when I read that story, I read that narrative, I'm like, man, that is powerful. What he was saying was, do you understand? We're resisting that. We are resisting that by being spiritually formed, into image bearers that reflect Christ's image. They're being formed into something malicious, something violent, something dark and bloody and angry and evil. and we're being formed into something radically different than that. And this is a resistance. Like, is this radical? Sure, it's radical. Is that? Do you think that what we're doing needs to be more radical than what they're doing? And so that's really what Jeremiah is talking about here. But it can happen to God's people that we can drift. I'm reminded of a place in 2 Peter where Peter is talking about Lot. Do you remember Lot in the Old Testament? He and Abraham had to split ways because their livestock and their servants were too many and there were these conflicts. And so Abraham told Lot, he said, look, I'll give you the pick of the land. Where do you want to go? And Lot loved Sodom and Gomorrah. You familiar with those cities? And it says this in Hebrew, it says, he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And then this is what Peter says. God rescued righteous Lot. He wants you to know Lot was one of God's people. He was right. He says Lot was righteous three times to make sure we understand. It's possible to be righteous and to still be tormented by the pagan beliefs that we get caught up in. God rescued righteous Lot greatly, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. It's possible to be a righteous Christian living in a time such as ours and to be tormented, man, to be tormented. That's why what I'm talking about today is important. And what we do in here has got to be more powerful than what they do out there. And we've got, what, an hour to do it? All joking about sermon length aside, our discipleship groups, our community groups, our Christian friendships, we don't have long. We don't have much time. It's very important what we do. So here's what godlessness looks like. It's much more subtle than you think. And again, I just want to put this in your head. It's you being discipled to build your life without God. It's very subtle, man. It's not scandalous. It's not a car wreck. It happens. To enter this brave new world, as it's been called, without God, we got science now. We got technology. We got Chat GPT. What do we need God for? And when you begin to challenge that view, whenever you begin to challenge these secular voices, if you want to know how powerful it is, that's what Charlie Kirk did. He did it in the public square. He challenged these secular narratives. And what happened? It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. So what this passage is calling you and I to do, can you put our outline up? What this passage is calling you and I to do is five things, and we didn't get through this list. I'm going to go through them really quick, I promise. To stand, to look, to ask, to walk, and to rest. So first we stand, and this is the call to just stop. All the voices around you are telling you to do something incredible and to act and to get busy and to get radical. And that's not always bad. But God says, you know what? We're going to call a timeout because you need to rethink your life at a deeper level. And you're too busy. You're too frenetic to do that. So it's a call to be still and to silence the noise around you. Are you able to, does that come easy for you? Be honest with yourself for a minute. Is it easy for you to stop and be still, to put your phone down, to turn the TV off, maybe to go in another room, tell the kids to play on an iPad, I don't know, whatever. Tell the kids to be still for a minute and say, you know what, Lord, I need to meet with you right now. I need to meet with the King. I need an alignment. I need to adjust my reality right now. That's very hard for people to do in 2026. And listen, it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier. Because everything around us is telling us to stay busy, to run, to move, to keep up. So this is kind of a call to make an appointment with yourself and with God and to keep it, to stand. Next is to look. Next is to look. And this is to a call to take inventory, to stand by the roads. I told you last time that the word for roads in Hebrew is really a way of life. It's a conduct. It's a lifestyle. So it's Jeremiah telling us, hey, look at the people around you. And that's okay. Look at the culture at large. Do you want to become the kind of person they're trying to mold you and shape you into? Is that the kind of person you want to be? Do they have the resources to face the hardships and the afflictions and the suffering of life? Do you find that these people out there that are telling you what you should believe, do they have joy? Do they have peace? Are they stable? Are they hopeful? Are they happy? Do you want to become that person? It's okay. It's not being judgmental. God is asking you, telling you rather, to do this, to look around. Say, you know what? I want to be just like them. Or do you want to become something different? Something different. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said this of his people. He's talking about idolatry. He says, you went after worthlessness and you became worthless. Man, that's a harsh rebuke from the Lord, but he's telling the truth, because what you behold is what you become, right? What you behold is what you become. It will happen. We're shaped and formed by the idols that we serve. So is there a depth? Not only do you look out there, but it's stopping and looking is to look at your own lifestyle. Do you have the depth, the strength, the hope, the joy, the resilience to face the things that are certainly going to come your way? Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When, not if, that persecution and those hardships come, do you have the depth to be able to face them? I love Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite books, favorite movies of all time. And in the book, there's a place, man, where it looks like Middle Earth is about to succumb to the evils of the Dark Lord. And Gandalf and Pippin are together, and they're bracing themselves for the worst. And Pippin looks up at Gandalf, and I want to read what he says here. This is really interesting. Pippin, the hobbit, he looks up at Gandalf. He's scared to death, and it says this, in the wizard's face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow. Though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. I love what J.R.R. Tolkien is doing there. He's saying, sure, there's lines of worry and care on this wizard's face. He's leading this broken fellowship of the nine to destroy this ring and to stay on mission. And things aren't going well, and it looks like evil is about to prevail. But underneath that all, I think Tolkien was saying, there's a strength, there's a resilience, there's a joy in Gandalf, that there's a deep well. There's a deep well there with hidden resources of strength and joy. And J.R. Tolkien, being a Christian, maybe he's pointing to this is what a strong Christian looks like. He has a depth to him. There's like a hidden wellspring. Do you have that? Do you have that? Because that's not a happy accident. You don't just drift into that. That's not something that's just given you when you're apathetic and indifferent and you're drifting with the cultural tide. It's not going to happen. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Look at Lot. But it means you're going to torment yourself, man. And life's going to be a lot more challenging and difficult for you than it needs to be, than it has to be, and even that God wants it to be. He wants you to have this resilience, this strength. So here's the third thing. Ask. Not only do you stand, not only do you look, and then you got to ask. You're like, okay, no, I don't want to become that. I don't want those forces shaping me, even though I feel this. I want to resist, so I want a different path. I want a different path. And it says, ask, where are the ancient paths? Where the good way is, and walk in it. So here's what we're saying. We're saying, Lord, is there something different? Is there something better? Yes, there is. And it's not something new. I love that about the Bible, don't you? This is not a novelty. You and I are not asked to pioneer and reinvent the Christian faith. There are Christians who for centuries have been walking on these ancient paths I'm going to talk about today, and it has made them resilient and joyful and filled with hope and with strength. Remember Saint Perpetua that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? She was able to walk into the Colosseum as a new mother, as really a new believer about to be baptized. She had a one-year-old baby taken away from her, and it says as she was walking to the arena to face the sentence that all Christians, it was illegal to be a Christian, she was going to face her sentence of being torn to pieces by wild beasts. It says that she walked in that Colosseum singing a hymn of victory. I want to ask, what path was she on? Because I think I want to be on that path. I don't think I like this path. It's not working for me. I have no resilience. I'm like the chafe, and I'm blown every which. You ever feel that way, man? You're like the ballast we talked about last, the little bitty 3-foot Florida wave comes at you, and you fall over, and you're like, hey, what happened? It's like, dude, you need depth. You need strength. And that's what this is talking about. So you ask, where are the ancient paths? What are these ancient paths? Here's what I believe they are. They are the spiritual habits and disciplines and practices that Christians have believed and practiced for centuries. And I want to focus just on three today. We'll get to those in a minute, but just three, and here they are. And they're not novel, and they're not challenging per se. They're very simple and very basic. Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. Those are paths that you and I, God is inviting us. He is inviting us to walk down these paths and become people of strength and resilience and joy and hope and rest. Now you think, oh, I was expecting something new. Well, that's the problem sometimes in Christianity is we're looking for a hack, aren't we? Is there like, you're like, excuse me, can you give me the cliff notes on this? Is there a way I can like 30 seconds in the morning, bam, and I'm on that path? No, there's not. There's not. But I can promise you this, the cost, the benefits will far outweigh the cost of these spiritual disciplines. It's unfortunate that they've been called spiritual disciplines, although I understand it's not easy. Not only is it countercultural, but everything in your flesh is going to resist this too, your fallen flesh, those fallen remnants of sin, right? Unfortunately, though, it's been called spiritual disciplines, so people have, it's going to be, man, our flesh is so tricky. We'll find a way to be proud about something, even though it's God doing the work, won't we? It's like, you know what? God loves me more than he loves those people that don't read their Bible for an hour every day, because that's what I'm about, right? I have a sense that some of those people that are like, hey, Clayton, how's your walk? I had a sense at the time, maybe that was the case, but I couldn't prove it at the time that they read their Bibles this long every day and they would tell you all about it. And they would say, you should read your Bibles at the same time they did, the same translation they used and all of that. But these are, I would call them habits of grace. Habits of grace. Why? Because these are the places that if you stand in, you're most likely to encounter God's presence, right? And they're spiritual. The Holy Spirit uses these and blesses these. The Holy Spirit wrote God's word. You know that, right? He authored it. He interprets it. He empowers it. He illuminates our mind to it. When we pray, it's praying in the Spirit. The Spirit inhabits our prayer. Sometimes we groan in the Spirit. When we're meditating, we're asking God's Holy Spirit, will you show me the depth and the meaning and the proper interpretation of this passage so that I can obey it, whether it's being comforted by it, whether being challenged by it, whether it's being convicted and making a lifestyle change. So these are spiritual practices, and they're habits of grace, and they're beautiful, and they're a resistance. And this is what God is inviting you and I to engage in. And I think it's a great time of the year to talk about this, man, because it's almost 2026, and we have so many very helpful, that's one of the blessings, I guess, of technology, is it's not very hard to find a good Bible reading plan that you can get digital assistance in. Does that make sense? I mean, if it was in Jeremiah's day, you'd have to go find a scroll and get a feather and some ink. And it's so easy though, man. They have apps that are like catered for you. You can actually write your own plan to read through the Bible in a year. It's not hard at all. It's not hard at all. But ask. This is spiritual formation. This is saying, look, I'm going to walk on this path because I want God to form me and shape me into the image of his son. Amen. That's the way I want to resist being pressed into the world's mode. Romans 12:2, right? It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Looking back and saying, Lord, I need those ancient paths. I want to be renewed. I want to be shaped into something different. So these practices can be summed up like this: walking with God, spending time with the King. I read the other day where in the last century, it was a common practice and a pretty lucrative practice in Britain for people to try and get an appointment with Queen Elizabeth. And I think it's probably different than a president over there because it's royalty and it dates back to thousands of years of tradition. But to be able to get into the presence of Queen Elizabeth and to meet her and to bow the knee and to take her hand, people would pay a lot of money to do that. They wanted to be introduced to the Queen. And it cost a lot of money. Number one, you had to know somebody on the inside. Okay. Number two, it would cost you a lot of money. But here are the downsides of that. Well, those are downsides in and of themselves. You wouldn't get to stay very long there. I mean, she's got other people to see. You're a nobody. Let's be honest. You're a nobody, right? She's the queen. You're not. She's royalty. You're a commoner. So it would cost a lot of money. You had to know somebody on the inside. It wouldn't last very long. And I got news for all those people. She wouldn't remember their name anyway. You're going to meet with this amazing person, right? And you're going to leave. She's not going to remember your name. And you're going to go back to being a commoner. You're going to go back to poverty now that you spent all that money to meet her, right? But think of that. I get it, man. We're moved by powerful people who have a lot of clout culturally. But think about what God is inviting us to do. What does it take for you to be able to enter into the presence of the High King of Heaven? I mean, here's Queen Elizabeth. That would have been cool to meet her, right? Or a president, if you want to use that illustration. But think of the High King of Heaven. To be in his presence, what does it take? Well, number one, what does it cost? It cost Jesus everything. He gave his life. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 that his body was the veil, referring to that temple, that veil in the temple that ripped in two when he died on the cross. And that prevented common people, especially Gentiles, like most of us, from walking into the Holy of Holies. But now that curtain, because of the death and blood of Christ, has been ripped in two. And you and I can walk immediately into the presence of Christ anytime we want. I think that's so astonishing, man. That needs to blow us away. We need to just sit in that truth for a minute. You and I can walk into the presence of Christ anytime we want to, because we are his children. We're not commoners. We're royalty. We're not his subjects. We're his children because of what Christ did. We don't have to go through a priest. We already have the high priest of heaven that we've gone through. It doesn't cost us money. We can stay as long as we want to. You don't need to be rushed. In fact, that's what God, through this passage, is calling you and I to do. Like Song of Solomon, come away with me. My beloved is mine and I am his. Come away with me and sit. Stay a while. Like those children, you know, remember the disciples? There were children trying to go and tug on Jesus's robe and talk to him. And the disciple says, he doesn't have time for you. And Jesus, one of the only times Jesus ever got angry. You remember this? And he said, don't do that. Suffer not the little children. Let them come to me, for the kingdom of heaven is like these. And he picked them up and he eucharistoed them. He super blessed them. He held them. He let them sit in his lap, I'm sure. I mean, we're like his children, Jesus' children. We can come into his presence. It doesn't cost money. Jesus paid the way for you and I to be there. And he's not going to forget your name. And you can tell him everything. Can you imagine all the dumb things? I bet Queen Elizabeth could have wrote a book. Maybe she did, about all the stupid things commoners told me who paid money to see me for 2 minutes. You can tell Jesus wants to know the secrets of your heart. He wants you to tell him, what are you struggling with? What is hurting your heart? What makes you angry? Why so downcast, oh my soul? Jesus wants you to tell him. They're not petty or superficial to him. But listen, guys, you gotta join this resistance to be able to make, you gotta carve time out of your day for this to happen. It's powerful, it's beautiful, but it won't happen by accident. It just won't. It won't. God comes where he's wanted. Do you know that? God comes where he is wanted. And sometimes one of the most radical things that you can do, John Tyson said this. He said, one of the most important things we can do in a secular culture is not get caught up in culture wars or heated arguments. And I would add stuff in the church that happens, in religion and different denominations. They're fighting and squabbling over the stupidest, pettiest things that don't even matter in the grand scheme of things. He says, the greatest thing you can do is not get caught up in heated arguments. The most important thing we can do is build our life around the presence of God. That means to prioritize personal time with God. And one of the most important prayers we can pray is, God, I want you in my life. I want you in my home. I want you in my marriage. I want you at my workplace. I want you in my relationships. I want you in my neighborhood. I want you in my world. That's a powerful prayer. For you to ask God, will you help me to do that? And it's something, guys, we can start so small with this. I think so often we're living in an age of go big or go home. Maybe go small. Maybe if you try this in years past, you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do one of those plans where I read through the Bible 10 times in a year and you make it to Tuesday. And you're like, I knew it wouldn't work. Well, dummy. No, I'm sorry. That's my wife and I do that sometimes. You dummy, you took off too big of a bite to chew, right? No, go take a small step, but in the other direction. That's radical. Radical things start very small to say, you know what, today I'm not going to wake up and get my phone and start death scroll. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make an appointment with Jesus. Me and Jesus are going to meet. And you know what? We're going to meet for 5 minutes. And you say, if somebody may laugh at that, well, you know what? That's 5 minutes I did meet with him yesterday. And is anybody in here good at math? Somebody do 365 times five. What is that? Isn't that like 1,500 minutes and something change? 1,500 minutes, man, that you could spend with Jesus. What is it? Thank you, Richard. Very good. But we start with 5 minutes. Say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to carve out 5 minutes. I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to start maybe in Matthew's gospel or maybe in the book of Psalms, and I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses. And then I'm going to pray, Lord, this is new to me. This is not easy. I'm not sure I understand what this means. But I know you'll help me, and I know that this is powerful, and I know that your spirit is here with me right now, and I know that you want to change me. You want to change me, and I'm not doing this alone. We're doing this together. I know that you want to conform me to the image of your son, and I want to be conformed to that image. So we're in agreement here, and I know this is where it starts with your word. So will you please help me to stay consistent, to read this, to understand this, and to obey this, and then chew on that, meditate on that. You want me to help you for a minute? Let's take Psalm chapter 1, okay? Do we have this? Nicole, can you put Psalm 1 up? This is really interesting because Jeremiah, there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, and he almost quotes Psalm chapter 1 verbatim. I was struck by that when I read that. I'm like, holy cow, Jeremiah is doing the very thing he's telling us to do. He's like taking this ancient path that was written, I don't know, maybe 1,000 years before Jeremiah came on the scene as a prophet in the broken split kingdom. And he's saying, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants us to do. So here's what he says. Let's just say tomorrow or whenever January the 1st is, you say, all right, I'm starting in Psalm 1. And I'm going to read this. Lord, help me understand this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, this is beautiful. Let's hold it right there. This is beautiful because this is telling me to do what I'm doing right now, right? It's like, and there's a progression. Have you noticed? There's a progression here. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not and stands not and sits not. You see, that's what happens sometimes. First, we're just walking. We're walking on our ancient paths, and then we're paying attention to these unbelieving pagan secular narratives. And then we're kind of deviating, we're walking with them. And then before too long, we're standing, we're interested, we're curious, we're taking it in. And then before you know it, you are seated in the seat of a scoffer. It's so subtle, man, almost imperceptibly happens to us sometimes. So instead, King David is saying, blessed is the man or the woman who doesn't do this. You don't walk and stand and sit with the ungodly or the wicked. Instead, your delight is in the law of the Lord, and you're meditating on it day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Have you ever thought about that? I grew up on a farm, and it was fun to watch cattle eat grass, and they would do something that's kind of disgusting and gross. You know, cows don't just have one stomach. They have multiple. And they would do something called chewing the cud. You guys ever heard of that? If you didn't grow up on a farm, you probably did. They chew the cud. They chew this grass, and it goes down in their stomach, and it starts to digest in a way. And then the nutrients go all throughout their body, and then you get a nice, juicy 12-ounce T-bone from it. But what happens is when we are reading the Bible, we're like chewing the cud, man. We're chewing on it. We're letting it digest. We're letting it settle. We're thinking it over. We're pondering it. We're considering it. One person described meditation this way. He said, it's attention or attention with intention. I'm giving my attention to God for a very specific purpose. To be shaped by this, to be formed by this, to be molded by this. So he's saying, rather than paying attention to the secular narratives and letting them shape you, my delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, I'm meditating day and night. Okay, next verses. And then it says this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Oh, don't you love these word pictures? So here's David saying, hey, here's chaff. How secure is the chaff? How anchored is the chaff? All it takes is a little I'm going to blow your house down. And it didn't take much, man, because you're not anchored. You're not secure. But the person who's meditating in God's law day and night, you know what he's like? He's like a tree, not a sapling, a tree. And he's planted and his roots go down deep. And you know what? He's by a river. So what's the benefit of that? Well, no matter whether it rains or not, whether there's a famine, whether there's a drought, your roots are able to access fresh spring water. And so you're never going to wither, man. No matter what's going on in the world, you're not going to wither because you're connected to God. You're anchored. You're secure. You're solid. You're going to be okay. The floods will come. The droughts will come. That's what meditation is. Listen, guys, it is getting the roots of who you are down into the presence of the love of Jesus Christ. It is you spending time in the presence of God and enjoying and receiving all that he has purchased for you. Can you put this quote up for us, Nicole? Going back to the thought that, well, this is just legalism. What if I don't feel like it? Maybe if I don't feel like it, I don't need to read the Bible. Think of the spiritual disciplines like this. They're not obligations. Spiritual disciplines are not obligations. When we understand and believe the gospel, we'll view habits like Bible reading, prayer, and meditation, not as obligations, but invitations, ways of enjoying God. It's not a strategy to appease him. Listen, guys, I don't care if you read your Bible more hours than there are in the day, if such a thing was possible. He's not going to love you any more than if you didn't. There's nothing you or I could possibly do to make Jesus love us more. He already loves us. God already loves us like his son, Jesus, the Bible says, because of what Christ did, not because of anything we're going to do, right? So this is not about trying to appease God. This is about enjoying what he's done for you. It's not an obligation. Don't you dare let anybody tell you that's legalistic to read your Bible. It's not, man. It's a joy to read your Bible. You're tapping into all that Jesus Christ did for you. Here's a quote by John Calvin, of all people. He said this: "This is what we should, in short, seek in the whole of Scripture, truly to know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are comprised in him and are offered to us by him from God the Father." That's what you're doing, man. You're a desperate person. You're a beggar. And you're looking for bread, and you're going to the Bible, and you're saying, man, I need Jesus. I need his Holy Spirit. I need to be reminded of all the realities of what Christ has accomplished for me. That's what this is. This is becoming who you are. And then the last thing is, you can become not only a person of joy, a person of hope, a person of security, but a person who is finding deep rest. Did you hear the last part of what Jeremiah says here in verse 16? He said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Do you want soul rest? Man, you know, mutiny is exhausting, isn't it? Trying to keep up, it's just exhausting. You need time away. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 6, he said, "Come away with me and pray." And it says, "For there were many coming and going and they did not even have time to eat." Man, don't let this culture dictate your timetable of how you spend time with Jesus and what forces are spiritually forming you. Stand, look, ask, walk, and rest, and take your time. I heard one person describe meditation as take, I don't know if we have any tea drinkers in here. Would you like a tea? You take your tea bag, right? If you're like me, you get in a hurry. I do everything fast. My wife makes me coffee, and it's foamy, it's beautiful, and I'm like, gulp. And she says, "Why didn't you enjoy that?" And I said, "I did. I enjoy it differently than you. I don't want to sit around and sip on coffee for 5 hours, and it gets cold." But listen, tea's different. For tea to be strong, you know what you have to do? You have to let it steep. You have to let it. So when I was a kid, I thought there was a mountain of tea somewhere. Let it steep. You take that. If you just dip it in there, bloop, one time, you know what your tea is going to be? Weak, gross, watered down. It's like dishwater. No, you got to let that tea bag, you got to dip it in there or leave it in there. And I'm told the temperature has to be a certain, I don't know, I'm not one of those coffee or tea snobs. But you let it steep for a few minutes. That's what meditation is. One of my sons, I won't embarrass him, he's not in here. I'm like, "Hey, did you read your Bible?" He goes, "Yep." I'm like, "What'd you read?" "Psalm 34. What's it say?" And he goes, "Hang on, Dad." You got to let the tea bag seep. You got to let the medicine and the strength come out of that. Now, look, I'm going to end with this. This is a weird sermon. That's okay, though. I really wanted this to be practical to help you. If every person in this room resolves today, I know we don't like that word. Ooh, resolve, it sounds legalistic. No, just to say, "Lord, I want to resolve to build my life around your presence and resist the cultural forces that are trying to form me and disciple me into somebody who builds my life without you. If everyone in this room will resolve, like, Lord, I just want to spend 5 minutes with you. I want to start. Don't even wait for the new year. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Say, Lord, I want to spend. Do you know the kind of person you would be shaped into? You? Do you know the kind of church that Grace Life Church would become? People would see and say, man, what? Those people have something I don't. I want to know what it is, and I want to know where they got it. Right? Amen. That's what Peter says. He says, always be ready, man, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. We have to have this hope. So here's how I'm going to end the message. Can you put those three slides up just one at a time? If you're looking for some type of Bible reading plan, here's one. I mean, it's on Bible Project. There's a website you can go to. It's super easy. It gives you a printout if you want it. It gives you some commentary if you want that. Here's another one. This is a really good one. A lot of people in our church are actually using this. This is a chronological reading through the Bible plan. You spend a lot of time in the Old Testament in the beginning because the way the Bible was written, most of the Old Testament, it took a long time for that to be written. And so chronologically, you're going to spend most of your time there before you get to the New Testament. But there's an app on this. There's a really gifted Bible teacher, Tara Lee Cobble. She's not preaching. She's not an elder or anything like that. She's just giving you helpful takeaways from the scripture reading. So Bible recap, and you can get an app on your phone. My wife uses this. Her D group uses this. And here's another one. This is just a simple one that I've used for many years. This is, you can find this in the back of any study Bible. You can Google it or chat GPT and pull up the PDF. This will get you through the Bible in a year, right? Now you can customize this. You can say, like, give me 2 cheat days. I know myself. If I get behind, then I'm going to leave. Well, then give yourself a couple of cheat days if you have to. I hate to say that out loud. You don't want to cheat on reading God's word, but if you know yourself well enough, then go ahead and do that. There's plenty of Bible reading plans that you can use to deepen your roots, man, to get those roots down to where the water is so you can face whatever life brings you, right? Well, let me close by reading this verse again from Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. It's chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and then we'll close. Because this is what Jeremiah is after, lest we forget. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord Jesus, we all carry burdens, Lord. We don't always talk about them. We put on a smile. We say the right things. We show up. But underneath that very thin veneer of a smile, there is chaos. And there is heartache and agony and pain and maybe confusion and anxiety and apprehension and anger and hopelessness. And you're inviting us today to take a better path, to take spiritual inventory, to pull the car over, to take stock and say, Lord, I am being shaped into a person I don't want to become. I feel it. I see it. The people around me see it. I want to take this ancient path. I want to get off of the path I'm on. Lord, will you help me? I pray that would be a reality for anyone in this room or watching this sermon, Lord. They can know that you want to help them. You're not up there with your arms crossed, wagging your finger. I pray we would have fixed in our minds this picture from Matthew 11. Your arms are wide open and you are inviting us today to come to you and find the rest that you and you alone can offer us. It won't be easy because all the forces around us and even our fallen flesh is going to resist this and make an excuse and find a way. It's much more comfortable to binge and to scroll and to spend our time trifling with other things. So I pray this would be a priority and you would help us, Lord. And we would instantly taste and see that the Lord is good and see the spiritual benefit of spending time in your presence. It's never wasted. And Lord, I found the times when I least felt like spending time with you have been the greatest and most powerful and abiding takeaways. So help us to do what John said in his word, abide in the vine, to remain in Christ, to stay in Christ. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.